a humorous story that's told about a tramp who was in a picturesque old English village, and as he was walking down the road, he saw an inn, and the title over the inn was The Inn of St. George and the Dragon. So he thought, he was very hungry, almost at a point of fainting. He'd go around the backside of that inn, and he'd knock on the kitchen door. And as he knocked on the door, it opened, and he said, "Please, ma'am, could you spare me a bite to eat?" And she was rather upset, and she responded and growled, "A bite to eat? Ah, for a sorry, no-good bum of a foul-smelling beggar? No!" And she proceeded to almost slam the door on his hand. He just jumped back and turned around and walked down the lane. And he's walking down the lane, he paused for a moment, looked back at that sign, and he saw St. George and the Dragon. He thought for a moment. He turned back around, went back behind, and knocked on the kitchen door, and she growled as she opened, "Now what do you want?" And he responded, "Well, ma'am, if St. George is in, could I please speak to him this time?" St. George and the Dragon. Well, giving to the needy can actually be very difficult. It may seem like a simple thing. Somebody has a need, they ask you to give, and you just give. And yet, if you really understand and understand what is, if you're seeking to do what is right, giving to the needy is not always that easy or that simple. I don't know about you, but when I pull up to a red light here and there's a panhandler coming down between the cars, there's a tug going on in my mind. What is the right thing to do at that moment in time? Well, you know, God's word speaks to that. Turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5. Malachi 3 verse 5, as we continue in our study of the prophet Malachi. Malachi 3 verse 5. We have been looking at the series of sins, actually seven sins that God says very specifically that he's going to come and swiftly judge. Malachi 3 verse 5. God is speaking and he says, "I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." This morning we come to the fifth out of this list of seven sins that God promises that he's going to swiftly judge. And this is the sin against widows and orphans. Now understand what the prophet is speaking about. We need to recall that the prophet is not inventing some new idea or some new sin. He's very clearly recalling what the scriptures said, what God's commands and God's law said. If you keep your finger there in Malachi, turn back to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22 is just actually two chapters after the Ten Commandments recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 22, God gives his command regarding widows and orphans. Notice what he said in Exodus 22 and verse 22. "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and if they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." Wow! Look at what God says here. Here's my command. Do not afflict the widow. Do not afflict the fatherless. And if you do, they're going to cry out to me. Their cry is going to result in my wrath being poured out on you, and your wife is going to become a widow, and your children are going to become fatherless. You see, God is very concerned to protect and care for the fatherless and the widows in society. So it's very clear we're not to afflict them in any way, shape, or form. You see, especially in that day, the lot of a widow and the lot of a fatherless child was a particularly difficult lot in life because, honestly, a woman who was a widow could not find honest employment in those societies. She could not find a job that would be honorable and honest. And so they were faced with very extremely difficult living circumstances for them as well as for their children. Furthermore, she and her children would be easy prey in that society. The unscrupulous might use the courts against them and steal from them their property and their wealth if they had any remaining. You recall that Jesus in his ministry, even much later in time, Jesus in his ministry had this rebuke of the Pharisees. When he was condemning the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 14, he said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses." In other words, they take and steal the property by quasi means, using the court system to steal the property from widows and fatherless. So it was common in that day that a widow or an orphan would be at prey in constant and dangerous situations because they did not have a father to defend them, to protect them in the society of that day. Therefore, God established some very stringent laws that would provide for the protection of widows and orphans. For example, printed there in your bulletin is Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 19. And this verse is in a series of curses that are listed. And if you read Deuteronomy 27, the context is God commanded that as they came into the promised land and as they began to conquer Jericho, the first city, and so on, that they were to go to a certain place between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Half of the congregation were to stand on Mount Ebal. Half of them were to stand on Mount Gerizim. And they were to read this passage from Deuteronomy 27 and 28. They were to read the curses if they disobeyed God's law. Basically, God was saying, this is what's going to happen to you if you disobey my law. And then they were to read the blessings, Deuteronomy 28. These are the blessings if you obey my law. So kind of in an amphitheater there between the two mountains, they were to read these. And notice this one in particular, Deuteronomy 27, 19. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, amen. They were to hear this and they were to respond. They were to say, we heard it. We understand. We agree with this, and so be it. The person who uses unjust means to steal the property of a widow or fatherless or stranger, cursed be that person. And all the people would say, amen. So God established this curse upon those who would abuse widows and fatherless. The point here, the principle here, is that God's law applies to everyone equally. There is no difference in terms of status in society when it comes to God's law. It applies equally to the powerful and to the powerless. True justice doesn't look at a person's status in society. No, true justice treats people equally before God's law, because each person is made in the image of God. That's the standard. In other words, we have God-given rights, and justice is having our God-given rights secured, protected, and defended. And God was very concerned that the powerless in society, the widows and orphans, would have their God-given rights protected, defended, and secured. And beyond that, beyond just their being protected, defended, and secured, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, God gives further instructions to his people as to how they are to care for widows and orphans. Let me read from Deuteronomy 24, beginning at verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, and that's how they would harvest the olive tree. When it was ripe, they would get out there with a bat and start beating it till all the olives fall down. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. No, not a second time. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. Not a second time. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. In other words, God had a plan to provide for those who, because of the circumstances of their life, normally would not have any food at all. And the plan was that they had the opportunity to go into the field after the harvest had taken place, and in the corner of the field, or where a sheaf had left it, been dropped, or the extra grapes that were on the vine, or the extra olives on the tree, they had the freedom to go in to the field of the righteous and glean those remnants from the field. God had a system by which widows and orphans could make a living gleaning in the fields of the righteous. Now notice here God's plan. He didn't give a handout. Say, here it is, free food for you. No, he gave them a hand up. He gave them an opportunity to work, an opportunity to go out into the field and glean from the field food that would sustain them. So God's principle of caring for the poor and the needy is not to give them a handout, not to give them a welfare check, but rather to give them the opportunity to work so that they might be able to meet their own needs. The welfare check actually is the opposite of God's plan for the poor and for the needy. The commands that we see here in the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament, specifically James 1:27, I've printed there in the bulletin, says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." That term visit means to care for them, to see that their needs are being taken care of. That's what God calls for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, to understand what the Scripture says, the full perspective of what the Scripture says, the biblical parameters of this mandate to care for widows and orphans, we need to grasp the bigger picture of what God's Word says about four realms, four jurisdictions of government. Now, usually when you hear the term government, you only think of one of those four, but it's important to understand all four biblically to understand in those tough situations, how are we to care for the needy in our society? The first form of government spoken of in Scripture is self-government. Self-government was established right there in the Garden of Eden. You recall that God gave three positive commands to Adam and Eve and one negative command. You remember them? The first positive command. First, they were to tend and to keep the garden. Adam and Eve had a job that they were given by God to do, to tend to the Garden of Eden. Secondly, he gave them this command, a broad-ranging command. Second was to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. It's the dominion mandate was the second command given to Adam and Eve. The third positive command was to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and to subdue it. Now, those are the three positive commands. There was only one negative command, one prohibition. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. So what we have here is God gave them commands. The self-government would be to obey God's commands, to do the positive things God commanded, to avoid the thing that God said do not do. That is self-government. Now, when it comes to applying to this issue of caring for the needy and the poor, self-government is extremely important. Oftentimes, the person who is in dire straits financially is in that situation due to their own lack of self-government. They didn't apply God's principles in their life. And Paul, in fact, spoke to this very fact that he said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, inspired by God, "If anyone will not work, neither should he eat." Wow. There it is, very plainly. If anyone will not work, neither should he eat. In other words, from the very beginning, God's design for every human being was that they do work. They use the gifts and abilities God had given to them. And this was before the fall. Work was good. And work is still good, done in God's way after the fall. Every able-bodied person is to be engaged in productive work. Now, that work may or may not result in a paycheck, obviously. A woman caring for her family at home is doing a lot of work without receiving a direct reward financially for that work. It's nonetheless valuable contribution and work. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've seen in a number of intersections that I've pulled up that some of the panhandlers are obviously grossly overweight. I thought, now that's kind of peculiar. A person's begging here. And it's obvious they're not obeying God's command that says if you don't work, don't eat. They're doing very well, it appears to be. See, self-government means a self-discipline which would seek to follow God's law. The first law here being regarding work, that it means that a person engages themselves in diligent work. God's word repeatedly condemns the slothful, those who will not work. It talks about the slothful like a door with hinges on its bed, turning over from one side to the other. The slothful saying, "Oh, I can't go out to work today because there's a lion in the street, or the weather's not very good." A thousand reasons that the slothful person gives why they don't work, why they don't do anything at all. And God condemns that very clearly in his word. Instead, he commends us to be working using the gifts and abilities that he has given to us. Well, the second God-ordained government is family government. This was also ordained in the Garden of Eden when God brought together man and wife and made them one flesh. God established the jurisdiction of the family. And this was established before the fall, as was the jurisdiction of self-government. We know that Scripture teaches that the husband is head of the wife, the wife is to be in submission to her husband, the children are to obey their parents in the Lord, they're to honor their father and their mother. And when we look at the biblical commands for the family, the jurisdiction of the family regarding widows, we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 gives us the biblical commands for families. 1 Timothy chapter 5, picking it up at verse 3. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. That's an interesting idea that you have to discern what is a true widow, is what Paul's telling us here. Verse 4, 1 Timothy 5, 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Notice the emphasis there, that the family has a responsibility for the other members of the family, especially for those of their own household. That's the first line responsibility, that the needs of our own household are to be met by the work that we do. And then secondarily, you could say the extended family, we also have a responsibility to meet the needs of our extended family. This is God's design for family government. Whenever self-government fails, that is, a person can no longer provide for themselves in one way, shape, or form, and they cannot meet their own physical needs, it then becomes the responsibility of the family to step in to help them meet those needs. Now, it may be that the family needs to simply teach this slothful person to go get a job, to get to work, and not to be lazy any longer. In other words, the family may need to reestablish a broken-down self-government on the part of an individual who's not working as they should if they are able-bodied. And we all know that it's much wiser to teach a man how to fish than it is to give him a fish every day. Because if we teach him how to fish, he can work for himself and provide for his own needs, just as God has designed each one of us to work and provide for our own needs. You know, retirement is a concept that's rather modern in its invention. Most people over the centuries never conceived of the idea of retirement. And I believe, studying God's word, that retirement is never to be the goal of God's people. Never to be the goal of any of God's people. Yes, there may come a time and a day where we shift what we're doing in terms of the work that we're doing. Perhaps we're not practicing the occupation that engaged most of our life. But nonetheless, we are to be about actively serving the Lord Jesus Christ, working for Him. We should find that work which God has assigned to us even in those latter years, even if it doesn't bring in a paycheck necessarily. You see, in some respects, those latter years may be the most productive and profitable of all. Well, the third government that God has established is the church. Jesus established it in His ministry here on earth. He said, "I will build my church." He promised that. And He gave us directions and principles. Example of Matthew 18 describes the principle of church government and church discipline. In our membership class, we make this a priority to study what the details of church discipline are and church government, because we want those who are members of our church to understand this is what we are committed to as a church, following God's word regarding church government. Now, regarding those who are indigent, those who are too poor to take care of themselves, notice that the church only becomes involved when the family government, for whatever reason, is unable to be involved. Notice what it says in the rest of the passage, 1 Timothy 5, picking it up at verse 9. 1 Timothy 5, 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refuse the younger widows, for they, when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. This recalls what Paul said at the very beginning, that there are those who are widows indeed. That is, they have no family. They cannot fall back on their family. Their family cannot provide for them in any way, shape, or form because their family's not there. Perhaps not only has their husband died, but any near relatives have died. Their own parents have died. They don't have any means of support whatsoever. First line of defense against poverty is the family. And the family should be the one that enters the scene to help an individual who is impoverished. The second line of defense is only when necessary, the Church of Jesus Christ enters into the scene to help those who are truly widows, as it says here, who have no family, no one to rely upon. And in a sense, there are stringent requirements that we see laid out in this passage here for those widows that are to receive help from the Church of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, what happens when a widow does is she places herself, her finances and her life, under the direct supervision and care of the elders of that church. That's how church government functions when it cares for widows and orphans. Now, in this body, we have not had an opportunity to directly do this type of ministry at this point in our experience as a church. But I've spoken with other pastors who have attempted to follow what God's Word describes here in caring for widows and caring for orphans. And they found something that was quite peculiar to them. They found that quite often the widow doesn't want that kind of ministry in her life. She doesn't want the direct supervision and oversight of her life by the elders. In fact, she would much rather run off to the big government, jump through their hoops, and get a welfare check. Why? Because it doesn't require any accountability for her whole life. It doesn't involve the ministry of the church or the ministry of the family. The level of accountability is far, far lower in that scenario. Which brings us to the fourth government, civil government. Civil government is established by God. It was established after the flood. I've printed Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the very first command given to civil government, and it is this. Genesis 9, 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Here's the first and crucial commandment given to civil government. Civil government instituted by God has a jurisdiction, a specific jurisdiction to execute murderers. That's its first command. But study the Bible from one end to the other, and you will never find it within the jurisdiction of civil government to care for the poor and the needy. Welfare as a system is completely against God's design for civil government. It falls into the jurisdiction of family, first of all, and secondarily into the jurisdiction of the church, not the duty or the job of the civil government. Nowhere is the civil government to care for the poor. And so the state, as it engages in welfare projects, the state as it engages in housing for the poor, all these different things are a violation of the God-ordained jurisdiction of the state. By the way, when the state engages itself in welfare, it never does a good job. Never. You look at the history and the examples, there are repeated failures. And why is it? It's because it was never designed to do that job. God designed the family to develop and cultivate character in the hearts and lives of individuals. And God designed the church likewise to disciple and raise up people. And the state can never do that. Oh, it can provide food and clothing and so forth like it's done here with the people following Katrina. I understand some people have used the money they've received in terrible ways and gone out and buy fancy handbags, and others spend it on evil pursuits. But that's not the job of the government, and it fails every time it attempts to care for the poor and needy. Why is that? Because what the poor need is not just a welfare check. They need help that will change their character. They need ministry that only a family, God's designed institution, or a church, God's ordained institution, can give to that family, to that widow, and to that orphan. Instead, we see civil government not fulfilling its responsibility that God has given it here in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, especially here in the state of Maryland. capital punishment as a joke. Nobody's put to death for several decades here in our state. It's a joke. Instead, what does the government do? It funds the murder of the innocent through abortion by the millions. And so our taxpayers' dollars are going to murder the innocent and let the guilty go free. Not put the guilty to death as God commands. Instead, let's murder the babies, the innocent in our land. Again, government gone awry. Government violating God's design for its very existence. Instead, we need to return to godly government, a government that's within the jurisdictions, a civil government within its jurisdiction, the church fulfilling its jurisdiction, the family fulfilling its jurisdiction, and self-government fulfilling its jurisdiction and its boundaries. So, for example, what are those boundaries? When a murder is committed, obviously self-government has broken down. The person has violated God's law. Obviously also family government has failed to cultivate the character in this person who would respect the life of another human being as made in the image of God. And obviously also if the person who's committed murder claims to be a Christian, says they are a follower of Jesus Christ, the church has a responsibility to discipline that person as the scripture clearly commands. And yet none of those three governments is given the God-ordained mandate to execute that individual. Only the civil government is given that God-ordained mandate to execute that individual. When the state violates its God-given jurisdiction as it does every day, we see it, and its impact is negative in every area. Its impact in the area of welfare. A war on poverty was fought when I was growing up in the 1960s, and what happened? We lost the war on poverty. We didn't win that war. And what's happened when the government's got involved in other areas of jurisdiction it doesn't belong in? Consider education. Whose jurisdiction of those four does education belong to? It belongs to the family. That's right. It's a God-given function of the family, not even of the church. The church only supports the family in education. It's the family's jurisdiction, and the state has taken over, and it's a miserable failure. It's not the state's business, and the state does a lousy job at it. How about another example? Marriage. Whose jurisdiction is marriage? Is it the state's? They claim it is, but it is not. It is the family's jurisdiction. I was speaking with a young man earlier this week who's engaged, and I was exhorting him to look at what is involved if he chooses to get a marriage license from the state of Maryland and how he ought to very carefully avoid that error that I myself have entered into because I was ignorant of these facts when I engaged and married Sherilyn. How about that? Consider 100 years ago, where records were kept. Here's just another illustration of it. When you were born and you were either dedicated or baptized, where was a record kept of your birth? In the church. Where was the record kept of your marriage? In the church. Where was the record kept of your death? In the church, because they understood 100 years ago the jurisdiction of the church. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting. You go to old churches and you see when you enter into the church on your way in, what's surrounding the church? The churchyard with all the saints buried. If you were a Christian, you were given a Christian burial and you were buried there in the churchyard and your tombstone, there will be a reminder to those coming in every Sunday morning that in a few years their body will lie and are they going to be in heaven or hell after their death? See, God gave the jurisdictions very clearly, and those jurisdictions have been violated and broken down in our day as civil government has taken over the functions that were and should be the rightful reserve of the church and the rightful reserve of the family or of self-government. So this places us, because the wall's been broken down that God erected in the proper jurisdictions, it places us in a situation where oftentimes it may be difficult for us to do the right thing. That is, if we want to help a widow in our family, maybe the widow doesn't want our help because she'd much rather run off to the government and get a welfare check. Or how about as a church, if we want to help a widow and follow God's commands here, she'll run off to the government and get a welfare check as well because it's much easier and there's no accountability on her life in that jurisdiction. And so as Christians seeking to follow God's law, how can we fulfill our God-given duty when people don't want to follow what God's word says? I pray that we as a church would not allow anyone in our membership to violate those jurisdictions. Instead, we would follow what God's word says for widows and orphans. And if we do that, we're choosing the harder path. It's much easier, the other path. But the harder path is to say, this is what God's word, this is what God's law says. We're going to seek to obey it. One thing's very clear as we look at this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. To receive financial aid, a woman who was a widow had to meet very strict criteria. And that's why, personally, I no longer give to panhandlers. I used to give until I realized, you know, I don't know if this person's truly a widow. That is, if there is a true need, or if by giving to them, I'm actually supporting their bondage to drugs and alcohol. I may not be helping this person at all by giving to them on the street because I don't know what their actual situation is. And so the commands regarding widows, I think, apply in a broader perspective that we truly need to know what the needs of the person are before we step forward to help them. Henry shared with me a story about a friend of his in New York City that would pass a panhandler every day. And he finally decided he didn't want to just give the man a handout. He wanted to really find out if there was a need. And so he offered to him, and he took him down to get a hot meal, and the man appreciated that hot meal. He met his need. So I thought, based on that story, one day I was driving, I thought, I'll try that experiment. You know, I had my bag lunch here on the front seat, and when I pulled up to the red light, a panhandler came, rolled down the window, and I had an apple, and I offered him the apple. I thought, oh, I don't want that. No, he wasn't hungry. He didn't want food. He wanted money for whatever it was he wanted that money for. And so I've decided that because I do not know the real need in most of those situations, I may not actually be helping them by giving to them. And I may be actually violating God's commands of how we are to minister to the poor, to the widows, and to the orphans. As we shared last week, charity begins with work. That is, that I work and I provide for my own needs, I provide for the needs of my family, and maybe even the needs of my extended family, because if those needs are real, I have an obligation as a member of that family to meet those needs. And I also earn enough extra that I can give to other needs, just as we have done here this morning, to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Kenya. And I will evaluate every giving action in my life based upon God's principles, God's law, first meeting the needs of my family, then the needs of my church, and then beyond that, the needs that are legitimate needs that God has placed before me. But never will I ever take from or encourage others to take from a jurisdiction that is not to be involved in charity, and that is civil government. May God grant us wisdom to apply these truths and to apply all of His law to every area of our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you that it is so specific and it governs every single area of our life. Pray that you'd give us each wisdom to follow and apply your law in your way. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.